You're listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Stockton as we go through our series entitled Established in Joy, a Study in Philippians. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.
If you guys would stand with me for the reading of God's word, we're going to be reading from Philippians chapter 1 as we continue our series, Established in Joy. Philippians chapter 1, starting in 18b, the start of that new paragraph, to verse 26. Philippians 1, starting in the second half of verse 18. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray together. Father, thank you so much for this gathering. Thank you so much for this body that you have made us a part of, God, that we get to be partakers together of grace, that you've made us partners in the gospel, that we have a local church, like a body to call home. Lord, we see that as a gift of your grace today. Lord, we thank you for the gospel message. Lord, thank you for just the rich verse after verse after verse representation of Christianity that you've been giving to us through Philippians. Lord, we want to receive it by faith. We want to, as we dive even deeper into a deeper degree of joy, Lord, I pray that you would give us the ability to receive by faith. As the Apostle Paul's talking about the help and the supply of the Holy Spirit, we ask today in this place, in this time, for the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Like without his ministry, we can't accomplish anything. That his ministry here today, Lord, we will not be able to comprehend. We won't be able to receive. We won't be able to respond. We'll be powerless. But we know, Lord, with your Holy Spirit here, you are with us. And so, Lord, just take this word and take this time and move powerfully by the power of the Holy Spirit and do a good work in your church to mature us, to grow us, to establish us further into your joy. We love you. We thank you so much. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Super Bowl Sunday claimed some of our church. We're going to pray for them as well today. Jesus. Apparently people claim the Panthers. I didn't even know they're still a team. Philippians 1, 18 through 26. Now, in these verses, if these verses do not stir within us some form of discomfort or at least a few questions inside, we may need to check our pulse. These are some of the most striking statements that we will find in the book of Philippians. And today, one of the most quoted verses that we'll find in the book of Philippians, to live is Christ, to die is gain. In that short statement are two of the most relevant topics to any and every human being, life and death. the purpose of our existence, and the mystery beyond the grave. I want us to really ponder this morning. How many people will we pass on a daily basis? How many people will we pass in this upcoming week that are living for today? That are living for this life, like carpe diem. If YOLO was still a thing, like YOLO, that Drake motto, right? How many people are living in such a way that is absolutely oblivious to the reality of eternity? Or on the other hand, at the same time, how many people will we pass that have absolutely no reason to live? No purpose, no sense, nothing really compelling them to get up every morning? As Dorothy Sayers, the late famous English writer and Christian, said, in the world, it is called tolerance. But in hell, it's called despair. The sin that believes in nothing, cares for nothing, seeks to know nothing, interferes with nothing, enjoys nothing, hates nothing, finds purpose in nothing, lives for nothing, and remains alive because there's nothing for which it will die. Maybe you find yourself in that very place today. Living for today, living oblivious of eternity, or just living with absolutely no sense of purpose, nothing to live for, nothing to die for. And so what I want us to do today, all of us, welcome us into this conversation to consider Jesus Christ. To consider Jesus at the center of our purpose for our existence, and to consider Jesus at the center of our hope after death. And this is vital, because if our purpose for living is anything other than Jesus Christ, we will join the rest of the world that is frantically trying to avoid death. The irony of living for today and living oblivious of eternity is it ends up actually turning into this desperate course to postpone that inevitable day. Think about all the measures which our culture and our times take to avoid death, even the advancements in health and pharmaceuticals and just the desperate ways that we as people try to avoid death. And yet, if our purpose for staying alive, if our purpose for getting up every morning, our purpose for seeing another day through is anything but Jesus, we may also be a people of despair. Enjoying nothing, living for nothing, dying for nothing. I'm gonna adjust my microphone and unbutton one button. I'm sorry, it's tripping me out there. I had to do it. We see in this passage a very vivid picture of the passion and resolve of the Christian faith. What has occurred in the life of the Apostle Paul and what occurs in the life of someone that's been transformed by the grace and renewal of Christ is a person that simultaneously has something to live for, like a reason to breathe and to live and to fight and to endure and to move on with life, and at the same time, in a way that does not compromise passion for life, has a reason to die. That's tension. That's tension right there. Passion for life and passion for eternity in balance. So can we say that today? Can we join with the Apostle Paul and say, I've got a reason to live and I have a hope in death? And better yet, not only a reason to live and a hope in death, but a reason to rejoice in both. A reason to rejoice in life and a reason to rejoice in death. He says in verse 18b, yes, and I will rejoice. As the NIV says, yes, I will continue to rejoice. See, what the Apostle Paul's doing is he's been taking us through this series of verses, and intertwined into those verses is the concept of joy. And now the Apostle Paul, in a brand new paragraph, is introducing joy again. But now it's in a paragraph where we wouldn't naturally look to find joy. In fact, he's going to mention death. And the reader's like, wait, joy there? And God's like, yeah, joy there too. If you're taking notes today, I'm gonna hit three brief points as we go along. The deliverance, the determination, and the dilemma. Let's look first at the deliverance. Now, remember, in this story, in this letter rather, there's a very real story going on behind it as the Apostle Paul is in prison. And he's writing to this church from prison. And he's awaiting his day of trial, which means a few different outcomes. One, he's going to potentially be put to death. Two, he may possibly be set free. And three, there's a very just real possibility he's going to rot in jail for the rest of his life. On one hand, Paul has absolutely no idea what's going to happen to him. His future is just as uncertain as ours is. Like, what's going to happen tomorrow? Do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? Do you know what's going to happen this week? Do you know what's going to happen this year? Do you know what's going to happen for the rest of your life? For Paul, on one hand, that his future is very, very uncertain. Paul, in fact, says a few verses later, he's like, even if I had the choice, I don't even know. Like, I can't even tell. What does the future hold? But on the other hand, he is absolutely certain about his future. He says, I will be delivered. Like, I'm sure of it. He knows it. He's going to be released. This dumb thing. Goodness gracious. I may need the handheld in just a second. He says, okay, on the one hand, he has absolutely no idea what's going to happen to him. On the other hand, he is certain that he's going to be released. He's going to be set free, the chains will fall off, and he will exit this jail cell and be delivered. There's no doubt about it. Now, how does he do that? Has Paul received some sort of like supernatural prophetic dream about this? I didn't read that here. Is Paul saying, because I said it, it's going to happen? Well, it goes back to a bigger question. What will that deliverance look like? What is deliverance? Look with me in verse 19 through 20. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, if we can keep this verse up, don't let this run-on sentence cause us to miss it here. I know that I will be delivered, whether by life or by death. I'm getting out of here, whether it's in this life or through death. See, the word here for deliver in the original language that this letter would have been written in, which is the Greek, this word for deliverance is soterion. It's where we get our common day soteriology, which is essentially our belief of how God operates in salvation. The word here is salvation. Salvation. What does the Apostle Paul have in mind? Salvation. Not necessarily his temporary relief. In a similar sort of conversation, the Apostle Paul writes from prison, so same circumstance, to a different recipient. He writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. Okay, so he's standing trial. He's called for his friends to come give a little character reference, and no one shows up but the Lord. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely, where? Into his heavenly kingdom. Into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. What I want to do this morning is I want to just share my heart, my prayer for us as a church. That first and foremost, that we would seek God for the miraculous. That we would seek God for healing and deliverance, and that people would be set free. In fact, Hebrews 13 says to remember those who are in prison as if you are there with them, because we're one body. The Bible calls us to pray for people's deliverance and seek the kind of deliverance that we just saw last month as Pastor Saeed was released from Iranian prison after years of the church praying. Isn't that amazing? That we as the church would pray for these things. This is what the Philippians are doing. They're praying for Paul. He's like, I'm confident by your prayers and the help or the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. They're like praying perseverance into him. They're praying for him remotely, and God is answering those prayers. But on the same hand, as we pray to seek the miraculous, as we pray to see God deliver in this life, that we would also not lose sight of the bigger picture, which for us as Christians is eternity. I think so many Christians are equipped to seek God's best for their lives right now here on earth, seeking to see God's miraculous move, seeking to be successful here, seeking whatever God has for us in this life, which those things are in and of themselves are not bad things. But I think by and large, so few Christians are equipped to die well and suffer with courage. Like literally to like look death in the face and say, come at me. Where's that book? I was looking through my little small library of books. So much on how to live faithfully to God, and so little about dying well. You guys did not sign up for this on Super Bowl Sunday, did you? See, the ironic thing is, some of us in this room will be delivered from various trials. Some of us will have sicknesses that will be healed. Some of us will be in trials and temptation and addictions that we'll be delivered from. Some of us will even maybe go to prison and be freed from prison. Some of us. And yet, every single one of us will face death. If Christ does not come back in our lifetime, the mortality rate in this room will be 100%. We don't think that way, do we? I'm a parent of 5 kids, and this pains me to say. The mortality rate of the children in our kids' ministry will be 100% too. Hopefully 0% while they're in our care, 100% out there. I had to lighten it just a second there. But here's the reality. We just don't think this way. Death's going to touch us all. Death will touch every single one of us. Should we not be equipped to face it with courage? Should we not train others and equip others and encourage others to face death with courage and to be equipped to face it with joy? Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 15 tell us this. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, that's us, flesh and blood, life, he, speaking of Jesus, himself likewise partook of the same things, took on flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. This is what the scripture is telling us. Christ came and took on flesh and blood and tasted death on the cross, was buried and raised on the third day to deliver us. From what? From death? Well, scripture tells us that elsewhere, 1 Corinthians 15, but that's not the point of this passage right here. To deliver us from the devil? Well, scripture tells us we've overcome the devil through Christ too, but that's not what he's talking about right here. Christ took on flesh and blood, tasted death, to deliver us from a slavery and bondage that the scripture describes as a fear of death. To set us free from fearing death. Which means that despite the fact that the Apostle Paul is sitting in prison, probably chained to a wall or chained to another soldier, he's as free as they come. He's as free as any other man. In fact, he's freer. But here's the other side of this coin that we all need to recognize. Despite the fact that we here in this theater, in this room right now, none of us at this moment are in prison. None of us are in chains. There is still a very real possibility that some of us are in slavery and bondage. Gripped by fear of what's to come. By what the scripture says Jesus came to set us free from. Now, I just want to speak very frankly. If you're not a Christian, if you've not put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible actually says you have a lot of reason to fear. Please don't lose that fear. Don't suppress that fear. Don't come close to the things of God to try to help cope with that fear. In fact, my prayer is that fear would keep you up at night and ruin your appetite and ruin your relationships until it's used by God's grace to draw you to Him. Just because I love you, and I'm going to be frank, the Bible says you have a lot of reason to be gripped by fear. But if you're a Christian, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, scriptures say we've been set free. How many of us are endlessly robbed of joy due to a fear of death? How much daily experience of the joy of the Lord, that ongoing experience of His joy, is robbed because we're just afraid? How much eager expectation and hope and boldness and unashamed living and honoring Christ in our life and our death is forfeited because of fear about what's beyond the grave, about that great mystery beyond death? Well, the Bible says it's not really a mystery at all. If you're found in Christ, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, it's not a mystery at all. Death is the very doorway to heaven. Amen? Death for the Christian is the very doorway to eternity. Church, we need to take courage. We need to stand in the victory that we've received through Jesus Christ over the grave, over the devil, and over fear. God forbid that something in my life makes death very imminent for me. Okay, this is not an announcement or anything like that. Please don't get me wrong, okay? Say death becomes very imminent to me in the near future. What I'm going to need is my friends, and I'm going to need my brothers and my sisters and my wife and my children and the leaders of this church, one, to pray their guts out. Like if I'm in prison, pray your guts out that I'm freed. If I'm stricken by disease, pray your guts out that I'm healed. Like bring out the anointing oil, just lather me in it. You just get Pentecostal here. Free reign to just pray. And at the same time, I'm going to need those same brothers and sisters reminding me what it means to be a man who faces death with courage. I'm just going to need that. I'm going to need brothers and sisters who will remind me what it means to suffer gracefully and honor Christ in my life and in my death. Because that will be the very moment my faith will be called upon. So pray. and also encourage. And then in the true sense of encourage, instill courage. Secondly, the determination. Look with me in verses 20 and 21. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There it is. Determined to continue to rejoice, determined to not at all be ashamed, determined to be courageous and bold no matter what, determined to honor Christ in his body, whether through life or by death. But here is the great resolve where joy and courage come from. First, it's not his strength. It's not his own mind. It's not mind over matter. It's not wishful thinking. It's not his own heart. It's not his own gut. It's not his own willpower. It's not even his own determination. It is the grace of God that has met him, saved him, secured him, and is now being poured out into his heart by the supply of the Holy Spirit wherever he is. He says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's not his determination. It's what God has determined and made reality for Paul. Paul can say that not because of his own determination. Paul can say that because of the determination of God. It is his grace that's come to Paul. And Paul says, if I live, I get to experience Christ in my everyday. I get to manifest his presence through my life and through my being and through my ministry. I get to abide in him and him in me. I've got communion with him. I've got communion with him through the body of Christ. I have a reason to live because Christ is with me. He's standing with me. He's ministering to me. And he's using me in this present circumstance to live as Christ. And then he says, and if I die, I get Christ too. In fact, that's far better. Because today I look through glass dimly, but when I die, I get to see him face to face. Faith will become sight. All the pain, all the trial, all the conflict, that's going to be done away with. I get God to live as Christ, to die as gain. Here's the question. What is Rome possibly going to do to a guy like that? They're like, we're going to throw you in prison. He's like, all right, gospel's advancing. And they're like, no, wait. We're going to kill you. And he's like, all right, to die is gain. They're like, no, wait. We're going to set you free. He's like, to live is Christ. No wonder why they started exiling apostles like the apostle John to just send them out to an island. We don't know what to do with him. This was a convicting thought to me as I typed this in my notes this week. What can you take away from a guy when Christ is his all? Like, what can you take away from someone where they're determined that Christ is their everything? I can think of a lot of things in my life that if you took it away, would rock my faith, compromise my joy. You just can't beat Paul. You just can't beat him. He says to live is Christ. What does that even mean? Well, archaeologists have discovered in this ancient city, Carthage, I believe that's in North Africa, amongst the many ruins and buildings and structures, they found this inscription carved into the side of a building or a structure. They believed it was by a Roman soldier, maybe a barracks or his home. And it simply said this, to laugh, to hunt, to bathe, to game, that is life. To laugh, to hunt, to bathe, to game, that is life. In other words, to have a good time, have your sports over here, to clean up, and then get your game on, that's life. Times don't change, do they? Times don't really change. Now, if we were to answer this honestly, just between us and God right now in this very moment, what would our inscription say? You're like, well, young man, I have, you know, Joshua. As for me and my family, we'll serve the Lord above my doorpost. So that's your answer. No, just being honest right now. Like, honestly, what would our inscription say? In fact, what if someone could write our inscription about us, what would our say? Now, if you're having trouble answering that question, whether you will, you know, pull out a chisel and a hammer and carve it into your home or not, think about this. If you could just project this. To live is fill in the blank. Now, what is that thing in your life that you have determined that you can't live without? That thing, that person, that idea, that job, that hobby, that degree, that retirement. Here's a button. That family. That if you never obtained it, you wouldn't really find a purpose in living. And if it were taken away from you, tragically, you wouldn't see a reason to carry on. Now, if we're all honest, we've got something to fill into that blank. And it's often not Christ. How we fill in that blank really actually identifies who or what we are actually truly worshiping. Quickest way to determine what an idol in our life is when we determine, I can't live without it. But it gets even a little bit more subtle if you're a believer. In C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, if you remember the story, it's a brilliant book. It's a fictional rendition of a very true reality. Is a demon named Screwtape is writing to his trainee Wormwood. And he's going through this vast list of strategies against Christians to try to trip them up in their faith and come against who they call the enemy, which is Jesus. And one of the attempts, one of the strategies that he teaches to his young protege is to keep them in a state of mind that he calls Christianity and. Christianity and. To get them to boast in the finished work of Jesus Christ and this thing over here. The list may look like Jesus and our spirituality. Jesus and our morals. Jesus and our miraculous. Jesus and healing. Jesus and my family. Jesus and my job. Jesus and politics. God and country. Jesus and fill in the blank. I want to read a passage that was actually the Lord brought to my mind as we're praying together in pre-service prayer. It's not going to be projected. It's from Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. This is how we live for Christ and Christ alone. Galatians 6, 14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. How do we live for Christ? We got to die. We've got to die to ourselves. And every pleasure, everything, every idea, everything in all of creation that has taken ultimate in our life has to be crucified too. We live for Christ as we die to ourselves. My prayer is that we would walk away today convinced of this today. To live is Christ and Christ alone. That through Jesus Christ, we receive life and life abundantly. He gives us true purpose to live. He alone restores us in our dignity. He alone gives us purpose. He alone restores us in our vocation as God's image bearers. He alone restores us as kingdom representatives. He alone makes us ambassadors for Christ. He alone supplies us with his Holy Spirit. Like, what on earth is worth living for other than Jesus Christ? Now, you may be saying, and being honest right now, I appreciate your honesty. Actually, I can think of a couple. Actually, I can think of a couple things to live for. Let me ask you this. Do those things cause you to confidently say, to die is gain? Do those things, that person, that relationship, that degree, that job, whatever it is, will it cause you to confidently say, to die is gain? If not, it's a lousy savior. If not, it is not worthy of your worship. If not, it is not worthy of holding the weight of your soul. The best that it can do is to fill you with happiness today. But how will it help you on that day? Where will it be on that day, that imminent day? See, we're approaching Easter. It's, my goodness, it's like a month and a half away. And there's gonna be a passage in chapter 3 that's gonna address the resurrection and all that the resurrection means for the believer. But I just wanna give a little bit of a sneak peek here. This is found in 2 Corinthians 5. I actually read this passage to my grandfather before he passed. 2 Corinthians 5. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Scripture is telling us is the way we best glorify Christ, the way we best honor him with our body, whether through life or by death, is living in such a way where our hope is anchored in eternity. We glorify God most when we are convinced that this life is not it. To be with Christ is far better. Third and briefly, just the last point, the dilemma. You see, though the grace of God coming to us through the gospel solves the greatest dilemma that we will ever face, which is namely enmity with God. Okay? All of us are born with a very big dilemma that needs to be solved, and it is we are enemies with God. We are dead in our sins and trespasses, and we can't actually fix that situation at all. But through the gospel, the Lord solves that dilemma through his death and resurrection. The biggest dilemma that we will ever face has been solved through the gospel, but the gospel also creates a new dilemma. It creates new dilemmas in our life. Look with me in verses 23 through 24. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. Dilemma. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. New life through Jesus Christ comes with 7.3 billion new dilemmas. Can you guess what that is? Others. When we have been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The greatest dilemma is dealt with, but it presents new dilemmas. 7.3 billion of them. So here's a very simple example of what we will be called to in the verses to follow. Now, the Apostle Paul, in just a few verses forward, he's going to say, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Do nothing out of conceit. Calls us to humility, to count others more significant than ourselves. Don't look only to your own interests, but look to the interests of others. When you're making decisions, they need to involve other people. Paul's doing that right before us. So verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. You see, he had received the mind and heart of Christ, who himself was faced with the dilemma of heaven or people. Jesus was faced with this dilemma. Enjoy the comforts of heaven. I've got the throne. Angels worship me 24/7. Or take on flesh and blood and come and suffer for the sake of our joy, for the sake of our deliverance. Come to find out in Philippians chapter 2, he laid aside all of heaven's benefits and came to us. The sake of the glory of God and for our sake. I want to conclude with this. If you notice with me in verse 21, there is a a throwaway phrase, three words. It's not meant to be thrown away, but we often throw it away when we quote this scripture. Three words in the English, two words in the Greek. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For to me. Which means it's not just a theoretical belief. It's just not this like idealistic theory that Paul has some sort of candid relationship with. It has hit home for him. It is personal, it's received, it's believed upon. Paul is saying, this is not just a concept, this is a truth that I literally live and die by. It's been received. And so there may be some of you saying this morning, all right, but I'm not convinced. I'm not convinced of this. You say Jesus is worth living for and worth dying for, well then convince me of it. My friend, I could read scripture all day long. I could share with you countless missionary stories and never convince you. And never convince you. This has to be a truth that is received by faith. Something that you, by the grace of God, have to step into for yourself. And then, and only then, will you be able to say, "For to me, to live is Christ and die is gain." It's not the other way around. Your doubts and your questions will not ever fully be resolved this side of eternity. They're not going to be. Your hesitations may always be there. But only after you've received the grace of God will those things start to be answered. It will always just be a theoretical concept. It'll always just be some sort of truth that the people around you claim and the people around you enjoy and the people around you receive courage from and the people around you prepare for eternity with. But for you, it will be a Christian theory that you keep at an arm's length. And the scripture's saying, step in. Like step in. And stop saying to live as Christ and die as gain and say, for to me, to live as Christ and die as gain. I want to share just a brief story, C.S. Lewis from the Silver Chair, part of the Chronicles of Narnia, and then we'll go into our time of response through singing. There's a scene in the Silver Chair as this lion, which its name's Aslan, represents God, meets this girl named Jill. I'll read this portion. Are you not thirsty? Said the lion. I'm dying of thirst, said Jill. Then drink, said the lion. May I? Could I? Would you mind going away while I do? Said Jill. The lion answered this only by a look and a very low growl. And as Jill gazed at his motionless bulk, she realized that she might as well have asked the whole mountain to move aside for her convenience. The delicious rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic. Will you promise not to do anything to me if I do come, said Jill. I make no promise, said the lion. Jill was so thirsty now that without noticing it, she had come a step nearer. Do you eat girls? She said. I've swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms, said the lion. It didn't say this as if it were boasting, nor as if it were sorry, nor as if it were angry. It just said it. Well, I dare not come and drink, said Jill. Then you will die of thirst, said the lion. Oh dear, said Jill, coming another step nearer. I suppose I must go and look for another stream then. There is no other stream, said the lion. The call today is to step in by the grace of God through faith into all that Christ has given. To come and drink. And what seems so fearful to you, in this very moment will be the very step where God's perfect love casts out all fear. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you that you're able to take a concept that all of our flesh pushes against, Lord, and still minister to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, as we transition into this time of singing and response and going to the Lord's table, Lord, that you would continue to minister to us, that we would see Christ at the center of our existence, to see Christ at the center of our purpose for life, and that we would see Christ at the center of our hope in death. Jesus, you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life. And we come to the Father through you. We pray that you would minister to believers right now, that you would stir us with faith, that you would encourage those who are weary, that you would put courage into our hearts, those of us who are despairing today. I pray, Lord, that you would draw men and women to you to put their faith and step into salvation by your grace this morning. We love you, God. We praise you. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Reality Stockton podcast. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving financially. For more info on how to give, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.